Now, I agree with Brother Chris this morning, and that doesn't happen often. He's already made fun of my tie, and he wears his tight, I wear mine loose. We don't have to have a split over that, do we? But I do agree with him. There's no better way to start the morning than what just happened back here. No better way. It's almost like we could stop and go eat lunch right now, and we'd be all right. But let's continue on, and we'll find in the book of Acts that many times it's mentioned that the people were of one accord. That means to be of one mindset. Everyone was focused on the same thing. They were all focused on a resurrected Savior who ascended up into the air and is in heaven today. They were focused and of one mindset. And at one point even they were praying and the building shook. How it must have felt to be there. You know, I believe that power exists today. And I believe if we could all get of one mindset, we might feel something special here this morning. If you have your Bibles with you and you'd like to turn to the book of John in the 6th chapter, we're going to find a group of people here who find themselves in three reasons to follow Christ. Three reasons to follow Christ. We'll find in the 6th chapter, in the first verse, it says, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased." There's the first reason. They had seen Jesus Christ do something. They had seen his miracles on the people that were diseased. And they followed him because of that. They were intrigued because of that. And I don't think that's a bad reason to follow Christ, for one. That's pretty good, because I've seen things in my own life. I've seen how Christ has blessed my life. And that makes me want to follow him. I've seen the miracles which he's done on my life. So that makes me want to follow him. I've seen the miracles that he's performed in the lives of others. Cancers cured. Jobs found. People being baptized. And that makes me want to follow Christ. But that shouldn't be the only reason. And up to this point, these people here, they followed him because they saw what he could do. If we turn a little further, this is after Jesus Christ performs a miracle. He feeds thousands of people. The Bible says it's 5,000 people. From my understanding, they didn't count men and women, so we're up to about 15,000 people. He feeds those people with the miracle of the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fishes. And those people that had followed him because they saw what he had done previously, now they got a little taste of it themselves. Because they had actually eaten that bread. Jesus crosses over a sea, which he did a little walking too, if you remember. Walked right over that sea. And these people, they followed him. They went around the long way. But eventually, the next day, they catch up with Christ. And in verse 24 of chapter 6, it says, "When the people therefore saw that Jesus was there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. You've felt it. You've benefited from it. And you're not coming to me because you saw miracles. Now you're coming to me because you ate bread. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." That word sealed being that God the Father gave Jesus Christ his stamp of approval. Jesus Christ tells him very plainly, "You're not following me because you love me. You're following me because of your own benefit." In verse 28, "Then said they unto them, What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" We see that very common in Christianity today. When it comes to saving people, they want to preach the gospel to them, hoping that they would accept it, thinking that because of their own works, that these people would accept and they will be saved. You'll hear ministers say, "I saved 100 people this weekend at my service." Trying to take the glory away from God. And this next verse is becoming my favorite in the whole Bible. Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God." They come to Him saying, "We want to do the works of God." Jesus says, "Here it is. You ready for it? That ye believe on Him whom He hath sent." Here's a work of God for you. "And you can't do it," He says. "This is the work of God. That the people believe." I've heard some say that belief is not a work. Belief is a work. It's a work of God. And here He says, "You can't do it. You can't possibly believe in Christ unless God has given you that ability." People who go and preach the gospel door to door trying to save souls, and to people who, some of them don't have the ability to believe. That's a work of the Spirit. That's a work of God, to believe on Him whom He has sent. To believe on Jesus Christ is a work of God. They said therefore unto Him, "What sign showest Thou then, that we may see and believe Thee? What dost Thou work?" See, and here's why Jesus Christ is so different from me. Because I would have been like, "Do you have the memory of a fly? Do you remember yesterday when I fed 5,000 people, more than that, with some loaves of bread and two fishes? Do you remember that? You remember eating that bread? How about the miracle of the man who was impotent a little while before in the book of John, who couldn't walk, and I raised him? Do you remember that? How about when I healed the nobleman's son just by speaking it, and he was in a different location? Do you remember that? What else do I have to do to prove that I'm the Son of Man?" That's what I would have said. Oh, but Jesus is good, isn't He? He doesn't fall into sin like I would. Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not bread from heaven, but My Father giveth you true bread from heaven." In verse 31, they came up to Him and said, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert." He gave them bread from heaven to eat. In verse 33, "For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven." We're talking about something different here. "And giveth life unto the world." That word "world" in the Greek is referred to a called out people. Not the whole world. God said He's going to come back and destroy this earth. Certainly not going to save everybody. He teaches that clearly, that there's some people here that are child of the devil in this world. He's not going to save everybody. Then said they unto Him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." We start to see some repetition in the book of John, like with the woman at the well who came to get water. And Jesus said, "I'll give you water that leads to everlasting life." And she didn't quite understand that. In that same story, His apostles went to get meat from town and came back to give it to Jesus. And Jesus said, "I'm already eating. I'm already feasting." He said, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent Me." It's something different here. They're saying to Jesus here, "Give us this bread." In verse 35, Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. I'm it. I'm what satisfies." He says, "He that cometh to Me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on Me shall never thirst." The only true satisfaction in this world that you'll ever find is from Jesus Christ and His Spirit. That's it. The bread that they just ate a day ago, it's gone. That's why they followed Him. They're hungry again. That's been digested. He's not talking about that. He's talking about something that will fill you up the rest of your life. "I am the bread of life." In verse 37, He says, "All that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me. And him that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out." All that the Father giveth Me. So, the Father has chosen His people before the world began. He's predestinated them to go to heaven. He says, all that the Father chose, I'm giving to the Son. All that the Father gives the Son, He's getting. And He's going to die for their sins on the cross, and they're going to be paid for. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The Holy Ghost will call that person. They will have a prick in their heart at some point in their lives. And once that happens, Jesus Christ will in no wise cast them out. No man can pluck them out of his hand, John chapter 10, he says. It's kind of like this. Let me try this illustration. I worked at Target for too long. I think it was about 4 years. And I worked overnight too, which is even worse. So I'd go in at 10:30 and I'd leave at about 4 or 6, depending on the truck. But the truck would come in filled with stuff, thousands of pieces. It was sent from a distribution center where they decide what products go where. Every item in that truck had a barcode. When the people, the unloaders, they take a box off the truck, put it on the line, come down the line, there was a scanner. A person holding a gun, it's like a scanning gun, scan the barcode. If it beeped three times, that means it was back stock. It would go straight to the back room. They would take a marker, mark it across the barcode, go straight to the back room. If it only beeped once, that means it was going straight to the floor. So each box had its own location. But say this happened. Say a box was marked for backstock, and someone took that box and sent it to the floor. It's in its wrong spot. You could even look at it the other way around. Say it wasn't marked and someone sent it to the back. But here's what would happen. If the box that got sent to the wrong spot was viewed by an employee, they saw that line scraped across it, they were sending it straight to the back. They weren't going to open it, because of course they didn't want to do extra work too. Go above and beyond. That's how Target employees are, most of them. Especially overnight. So that box was going straight to the back, and it was going to wind up where it was supposed to be. Same thing if it wasn't marked backstock and the person in the back room saw it and said, well, this goes to the floor. Well, that box is going to the floor. Even if it went off its path, it still wound up in the location that it was predestinated to be. And that's exactly like you and I this morning. We've been predestinated to go to heaven. Our sins have been bought and paid for. Now, just because something may happen, you might have some hard times in your life, sin might completely take you over, you are still going to wind up where you're supposed to be. Amen. And I worked 4 years at Target wondering why, and I finally got something out of it, an illustration. All of that the Father gives will be gotten by Christ. In verse 44, he says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. That word draws, like drawing a pail from a well. That pail is passive. That pail has nothing to do with what's going on. It's being controlled by a higher power. Let's try a different illustration, because I don't think I've ever done that in my life. Got water out of a well. That's just me. They just built this huge Ferris wheel in Orlando. It's called the I. It's on I Drive. It's huge. Now, if you get on that thing, you are not coming back till the person who's in control says so. We were supposed to go to it, and I made an excuse. I said, Kyla, it's nighttime. We're not going to be able to see anything. We should go during the day. And we haven't been yet. And to be honest, I don't really want to go because I don't want to get stuck up in the air and have someone else control when I come down. Because I'm not jumping either. That's out of the question. All right? So I would be completely powerless. But that person has all the power to bring me back. Now let me tell you something. You can't come around to Jesus Christ unless the Father draws you. Amen. You can't come around. It's like being stuck on the ride over at Disney World. It's a small world after all. I know someone who got stuck going around that thing 7 times. The ride wouldn't stop. Can you imagine that? They had no power to get off that ride. That's the same thing here. You have no power to save yourself. Absolutely none. In verse 47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." He that is currently believing on me already has everlasting life. It's a done deal. You don't have to believe to get everlasting life, but you have it already. Because God chose you, He's called you, and now your salvation is secure. And how come is it that we can't do anything to save ourselves? Wouldn't you like to have a little bit more power? Well, here's what Christ says about it in verse 63. "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. It is the Spirit that makes alive. The flesh profiteth nothing." There is no profit to the flesh. Anything that you have on your own, there's no profit to it. Anything that God gives you, there's an abundance of profit. "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." This group of people here, they followed Him at first because they saw what He had done. And I love to see the miracles of Christ. Still do. Will always. They continued to follow Him because they got something out of it. You know, I like getting something out of worshiping Christ too. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I love to come to these meetings and be lifted up and rejoice in the Lord. I love to read His Word and have it give some peace to my soul. But you can't just follow Him based on those two things. Because when you do that, here we see that Jesus Christ preaches grace in the clearest manner. In verse 65, He says, "Therefore." It seems like He just gets clearer and clearer as this story goes along. "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him by my Father." Doesn't get plainer than that in this book. That salvation is of the Lord, period. Let's see what the reaction is from these people that followed Him to this point. In verse 66, "From that time many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him." Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." They had followed Him because they wanted something. Jesus finally, it seemed like He just had enough. And He started preaching grace as clear as glass. And at the end of that, thousands walked away. 12 remained. And then Jesus says, "One of you is the devil." And he's got 11. I don't think we should feel bad here at the Primitive Baptist that our congregations are small. Because true grace and the way that it's preached, it's not going to draw everybody. People are going to leave. We just had a church open up right across the street from my house. An old Kmart. So the place is huge. First morning, that parking lot was filled. A neighbor of mine, I talked to her. She said, "I'm going to try out that new church. Heard they got a pretty good coffee bar." I'd rather have grace. God bless you and thank you.